So there's a couple of things that we'll be looking at this morning. There's three main points that we'll touch on. So for anybody who is going to be taking notes, we're going to be first looking at Abram's obedience, Abram's faith, and then Abram's worship. And to do this, we're going to have to jump around a little bit to get really good context and to establish the timeline about what's going on here. Because if we really want to understand what's happening in chapter 12, especially in this first section, it's really important to understand a little bit of the history, a little bit of the region, and a little bit of when exactly what happened. So before we really tackle this first bit in chapter 12, I'm going to read some of the preceding verses near the end of chapter 11, where it talks about Abram's father and how they kind of started their journey. In Genesis 11:27 through 32, it says that Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, and of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there, and Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. So I think I might have a map that we can look at where it shows this journey from the bottom right there is Ur, or ancient Mesopotamia, and that's where they lived, where Abram was born, where he grew up, where he kind of built his family originally. And then when they did begin to travel, they went north up into Haran, and that is where they stopped. And the call of Abram begins in Ur, not in Haran. So, and we can see this in Acts 7, and it might seem like I'm jumping around a lot or reading a lot of different verses, but it'll kind of make the rest of this a little bit more clear as we go on, because, again, it helps kind of establish when the call came to Abram, and if I do start calling him Abraham or Abram, forgive me, but he is still Abram at this point, and I might start calling him by the wrong name. But in Acts 7, verse 2 through 4, this is when Stephen is being questioned by the high priest, and in verse 2 he says, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to your father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. So when I read that, it doesn't really sound at all like what God originally told him to do in chapters 12, when God said, "Go from your land, go from your father, and from your people." Abraham heard the call from God, and he just kind of sat tight. He didn't immediately act on it. And then it's his father, Terah, who takes the whole family on this big trip, and then they still stop short of where God had originally directed him to go. So Abram gets called in Ur. He hears God's call well before Haran, which is what we hear in 12. But he wants to stay where it's familiar. And I think that that's really common for a lot of us, is God's reaching into your life, and he'll say, "I want you. You aren't looking for him at all. Abram wasn't seeking after God. He was a pagan in a pagan land, making pagan idols. He was polytheistic. But God sought him out. I think every single person will hear some call from God on their life at some point. The difference is if you're going to respond to that call, if you're going to stay in Ur, or if you're going to get up and move. There's many people who live stationary lives who are either unwilling to believe the call that they've received or content to believe and afraid to leave the comfort of where they're at. Now, luckily, Abram, he doesn't stay where he's at. He does leave Ur, and he acts upon the call on his life, more or less, because as we saw in Genesis 11, 31 and 32, he does leave Ur, but they stop in Haran, which is not where God was calling them to. There's a lot of different speculations as to why they stopped in Haran. I think what's very likely is Terah was very old, and when they got there, he was likely too old to continue traveling. And so they stayed there for the good of his father. But this still represents a half obedience on Abram's part, not a full surrender to the call of the Lord or to what God is asking him to do. It's this halfway surrender masked as devotion. It's saying that, God, I want to follow you, but, right, it's, yes, of course, Lord, but only as far as here. It's saying that you trust God, but you're still holding on to some control, to something that's comfortable. God had originally told Abram to leave all behind, to leave his family behind, and to give God his devotion. Abraham disobeyed. He was supposed to leave his father's household, leave his people, but he wanted to keep that familiarity with him, the comfort of what he'd grown up with. And Jesus demands total priority, even over familial ties. So in Luke 14:26, Jesus makes this very clear. He says that if anybody comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, that might sound a little bit harsh, you know, to hate your father and mother. I know it's family worship, so kids are in here. And I do want to really emphasize that God is not ever calling you to hate your father and mother in the sense of loathing them, despising them, disobeying or dishonoring them. It's about loving Jesus and loving God and respecting the call on your life supremely above all others, and so much so that other love that you do have pales in comparison. And Jesus does clarify this himself in Matthew 10:37. He says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So when we see Abram living in Haran, this represents the Christian who has not completely given up their life to Christ. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, and if we really look at where we are right now, we might find that more often than not, we are still living in Haran. I hear God, but yikes, that sounds pretty scary to do it all the way. Right? What about my family? I need to support them. I need to provide for them. What about my health? That wouldn't be good for my health, and I need to maintain it. Or that doesn't sound safe. I need to protect myself. It's the desire to follow God without trusting that he will take care of absolutely everything. So it is encouraging, though, to see that Abram does not stay there. And we do not have to stay in Haran either. We can choose to move beyond that and give God our complete trust and our complete faith. So we do finally, near the end of 12, we get to this part where Abram moves on to Canaan, the promised land, the place where God has called him to go. We see that there are some other issues with his nephew Lot, but I'm not going to get into that this morning. That comes a little bit later. So for now, we'll just look at when he gets there and he has completely surrendered and obeyed God, without dragging along all this extra weight, without holding on to all of this this past cultural comfort. After Terah's death, Abram moves on and he goes to Canaan. But when he gets there, there's already people living there. The Canaanites have already occupied this land. It's not empty. It's not like God has promised him this place to go, and then he gets there, it's empty and ready for him to start setting up camp. There's a hostile occupying nation already there. So going to Canaan or completely surrendering to God can be risky. It's definitely going to feel unfamiliar, and it will be costly. But that's where God wants us, and that's where God wanted Abram to go. And you'll notice that even while Abram is kind of ramping up his obedience, God never abandons him. He doesn't say, okay, I told you to do this, you didn't do it, I'm done with you, I'll pick somebody else. No, God sticks with Abram even while Abram is fumbling along. True obedience is not the partial compliance or this Haran-level obedience. It's the displacement from everything that you know is comfortable for the sake of God's promise, because that's all that Abram really had at that point was God's promise to him. So as you go out today, just think about that and ask yourself, if you are truly living in Canaan, if you're living where God truly wants you, or if you're still stuck in a Haran, if you're not completely given over to God. So I like to kind of call that sequence of moving from Ur to Haran to Canaan as the geography of Abram's obedience. There's no obedience, there's a half obedience and full obedience. And now I want to kind of shift a little bit to start looking at what I think Abram is most famous for in most of our minds, which is his faith. And you might be thinking up to this point from what we've seen, what real faith is there? He was slow to obey. He constantly questions. It doesn't seem like there's a lot of faith right away. And we may ask, what generated his faith? Where did it come from? And what did it actually look like? How do we see that faith? So in Romans 4:3, the Apostle Paul talks about this a little bit. And it says, what does the scripture say? Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This also comes a little bit later in Genesis. That's what Paul is referencing. So I'm borrowing from next week, possibly a little bit here. But when you look at this belief that Abram has, and God just counts that as righteousness, but what did he believe? Did he just believe that God was going to give him all this great stuff that sounds amazing? A nation, honor, he's going to curse people who curse him and bless people who bless him. There's another verse that also kind of clears this up a little bit. And when we're reading through the Bible, it might be confusing in one spot, but you kind of have to take the Bible sometimes as a whole story, because that's what it is. It's this entire salvation narrative. And in John 8:56, Jesus kind of clears this up a little bit. And he says, your father Abram rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. So there is some point along the way where God revealed to Abram the day of Jesus, the day of our Lord. I'm not sure how much he saw of it, in what way he saw it, but it's clear here that Abram had a glimpse of the redemptive plan that God had to bring through him. And he saw Jesus's day, which is really, that's really cool for me to see that, because it means that Abram was saved. Abram was brought into to relationship with God in the same way that we are today, through faith in Jesus, through faith in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Abram was looking forward towards the redemption of Christ, and he believed it, while we get to look back at it and have encouragement from it. So this faith that Abram has isn't blind faith, and it is definitely not fearless faith. This faith is a belief that God is going to do what he says he's going to do because he had revealed it to him. And Abram was 75 when they set out. So he's not a young man. So we don't get to use this excuse in our own lives when we're trying to do what God calls us to do and we hit a roadblock or something that seems difficult, and say, well, that can't be God's plan. God's obviously put up a roadblock to stop me from doing this. If Abram were to do that, he could get to Canaan and say, well, there's people here. They're hostile. I'm old. This cannot be what God's plan was. And he could have given up his faith in God's ability to provide for him. So this faith that Abraham has is a courageous faith. And it's courage that acts in accordance with God's plan. Like if I were to come up to any of you and say, you know, I would like to give you a house. I have a house, it's for you, and I give you the address. You go to the house, and there's people living in it. It would be reasonable for you to assume that I gave you the wrong address or I've tricked you in some way. But that's not what God's doing. When God says he's done something, he doesn't make a mistake, and he's not tricking you. So we have to accept God's call faithfully and courageously. Because courage is this, it's kind of an interesting term, because it's having this strong desire to live while being ready to die. Faith isn't this absence of fear, but it's the presence of moving forward, even in the face of what you fear the most. It's faith that God is still in control and that he is going to do what he said he's going to do. And you also might think, where do I get that kind of faith? How do I develop it? How do I have it? Is it just something that I pull out of thin air and I just do it because I'm supposed to and try really hard and I just have it? In 2 Timothy 13:16, I'm not going to read that, but go there and read it yourself after. It's a section where Scripture is set there to train us in righteousness and in faith. So Scripture is what helps us to maintain our faith. It's how we grow our faith. It's by being in the Word of God. And it stops us from confusing comfort with a calling. It must be, if, you know, everything's going really well right now in my life, this has got to be what God's plan is. If I go do that, I'll be less safe. There'll be less ease in my life. So that can't be what God has for me. That is not the theme of God's call on most people in Scripture. He calls you into something difficult so you have an opportunity to exercise your faith in him. And staying in the Word is that food that sustains the health of your faith. You wouldn't drive across the country without fueling up your car because you wouldn't get anywhere. And you shouldn't go through life without refueling your faith with Scripture because you will peter out. Reading the Bible keeps us from getting stuck in a Haran-level faith. And we can't just have a base-level belief, because belief itself is simply a mental game where you have accepted that something is true, I believe it. Faith is the next step, where it is an embodied, costly trust in that belief. And it is hard to follow God. And one of my favorite quotes here is from G.K. Chesterton, when he said that the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. So you can do one of two things when you hear God's call. You can answer it, and you can have faith and move forward, or you can ignore it and bury it. This also reminds me of the parable in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Again, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's the parable of the servants who receive the talents from their master as he is about to leave. And two of them invest their money, and something comes of it. But the one servant buries it in the earth and leaves it there. He does nothing with it out of fear of losing it. So just ask yourself again, if you are spending the currency that God has blessed you with, or are you hiding it in fear of failing? So there's the obedience, the faith, and there's this other really important aspect of Abram's journey. It's his worship of God. Worship that was in response to the revelation that God gave him. When Abram was in Ur, he built idols. When he was in Haran, he set up his tents. He engaged in trade with the region. He acquired goods and livestock. Things were easy and great. But when he got to Canaan, what was it that it says he did? He built an altar. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. The Lord appears, and Abram builds him an altar. And all around him in this region, there is Shechem, Bethel, Negev. The Canaanites control the area. And he doesn't build a tent and build a little altar in his tent. He builds an altar out in the open, and he worships God boldly where everyone can see. And he builds a structure that is not something to be torn down. It is something to demonstrate a concrete worship of God so that others see who he is devoted to. It is a courageous public act of allegiance to Christ. So when you look at it that way, the way that he's worshiping, I've asked myself this many times, but what altars am I building in my life to mark God's sovereignty over it? How am I building altars for people to see? Am I only worshiping every Sunday morning when I come to church? Maybe a little alone in my car, except when I'm at a light. Or do you worship in a way that people can see? And I don't mean like putting on a big show, singing in the middle of the mall for your own vanity. But it's, how do I display a devotion to God publicly? How do I display God's glory in my life and what he's done for me? How do I let other people see how much I love God for what he's promised to do and what he is doing in my life? So Are you still in Ur? Have you heard that call? And you either have not answered it, or you're afraid to answer it. And if that's you, if you have not accepted Christ this morning, I encourage you to come up afterwards and speak with one of the elders or with me or Dallas. We would love to help you come out of Ur and come into what God has for you. Or are you the person who right now is, you know that God wants you, you want God, but you're still not completely committed yet. There's something that you've brought along with you that you're holding on to or that you won't let go of, and you're stuck in Haran. Or are you in Canaan? And if you are, bless you. Stay there. Keep worshiping God. Keep walking with Him and spending your life like a holy currency that you can invest into those around you. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for calling us, for wanting us, and for seeking after us when we have no desire to seek you. Thank you for providing a way for us to be with you and for us to move through life growing more and more, and for not abandoning us when we make mistakes or when we are afraid. Lord, I ask that you would strengthen the faith of every person here and of me, and draw us closer to you in every moment of every day. In your name, amen.